let's go to the Word of God, and if you would go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I appreciate the opportunity, Brother Gillett, and thank God for the good job he's doing and what God is doing, carrying on the history of this church and the soul-winning missions, all of that. We praise the Lord for that. It's good to see Brother Harold Pratty, a longtime friend, and we thank God for his work as a missionary and his dear wife. Great pioneer missionaries who've done a great, great job for the Lord. It's good to have him in the service. I want to preach today on the subject of Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Another title of that would be Approaching Hoofbeats. You know, there's a lot going on in the world today. I mean a lot. And God is moving. I think we're seeing some rapidity of what God is doing right now in getting close to really ultimately fulfilling a lot of Bible prophecy and the total Bible prophecy. Revelation chapter 6, as we think about these four horsemen of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse is from two words in the Greek, kalypto, which means to veil or cover, and then the apo is something that means from, and so what you're doing is removing the veil. And now the church is gone. You know, the church is already raptured. Time we get to this chapter. And the bride of Christ is in heaven. But this is a scene of what's going to happen down here on the earth. And God is unveiling this for us so that we'll know what's coming. And out of that, we can draw some lessons. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." He's not asking John to come and see. John's already seeing it. But he's talking about those that are there that are going to serve, and he's going to show those beings what's going to happen in the future. So I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. Notice that, a bow. No arrow, but just a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, or Hades, and followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now, this is not beautiful truth. It's the ugly truth, but it is the truth. It's something that is clearly in the Word of God to remind us of what's going to happen in the future. We have some people today who are saying, "We're going to bring in world peace. And our president wants to bring peace all over the world." And that's a good goal. I'm not criticizing him for that. We should all want to have peace. You should want to have peace at your house, and peace in the church, and peace in the world. But there will never come total peace on this earth until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings that peace. It's not going to happen. The Bible says war and desolations are determined unto the end. There are going to be problems all the way right back until Jesus comes again. And so we know that Jesus comes in Revelation 19, and he is our divine Goel. Our pastor preached about that recently. He is our Redeemer kinsman, and he's coming back to claim what is his and what is ours as the children of God. It's going to take place, and I'm glad he's going to take it over. So you have in these things that God is unveiling to us, these apocalyptic things God is unveiling to us, the rapture, and then you have that takes place, and then later the return of Jesus Christ. But there are seals between that, the seventh seal, and then the seven trumpets of that seventh seal, and then the seven bowls of that last seven trumpets. And I know that excites you, but it is in the Bible. It's there. And so all of these things are going to happen. But when all of that's over with, thank God, we'll enter into the millennial reign with Jesus Christ. What a glorious time that's going to be. And so we see the first seal is open. And this seal is a horse that he's talking about. He sees a white horse as that seal is opened in verse 2. Now, horse, to the Oriental mind, is a symbol of great power, mighty power, conquering power. When they would go out, the Romans, and they would conquer in battle, they would come back, and the man who was over all the military and over that conquering group would come back riding a white horse. It was symbolic of victory and triumph and all of those good things that come with that triumph. A horse was something that they had awe for, that they had reverence for, and they were beautiful, beautiful animals. And he's using this horse as a symbol of that Oriental power. We were at the house yesterday, and my son and granddaughter and my wife, and we were watching, as we were talking, the Belmont Stakes. And they had, I don't gamble, by the way, I didn't put any money on it, but they had beautiful white horse, and then they had a gray horse, and my son said, "I like that gray horse." And he implied that he might win. I said, "The white horse is going to win." But guess what horse won? It was the gray horse. But I tell you something, I couldn't believe that they were saying those horses were worth over $1 million, $1.5 million. I'd like to have a horse like that, wouldn't you? But they are beautiful animals. And that's the idea here, beautiful horses that are symbolic and represent conquest, marching, battle, winning the battle. But this white horse is not Jesus on this white horse. Many misapply that. This is not Jesus on this white horse. We know in Revelation 19, hallelujah, Jesus comes back on a white horse, and he comes to rule and reign, and he comes down to put all enemies under his feet. That's a wonderful day that's going to happen. That will take place when Christ returns with his saints. Not the rapture, but when he comes back. But Revelation 6:2, this one has a crown. I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow and a crown. This is the Greek word Stephanos. And it's a temporal crown. It's not the Greek word diadem. That's the one Jesus is going to have when he comes back. It's a much greater crown. In fact, he's going to have more than one crown. He's going to have the crowns of all of the powers, of all the government, of all the world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so we have the diadema that is the kingly crown, and God's people are going to follow Jesus Christ as we are with him in our white robes. And thank God we are blood-bought. He shed his blood, saved our soul, and one of these days we'll come back and rule with him. And his weapon is going to be the word of God, the power of his mouth as he judges the world. And so this first seal is open, and there is what we would call the temporary triumph of Antichrist. Now, if you would turn with me, we'll come back to this chapter in a little bit, but if you'll turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, I believe, and many conservative Bible scholars believe, is an apocalyptic book. In other words, God here uncovers some of his plans, and it certainly fits what is said in the book of Revelation, the very same type thing. Now, if you'll look at verse 4, you'll see the parallelism with what is talked about in Revelation 6. In verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, they had asked the question in verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Hey, folks, the world's going to come to an end someday. It's clear in the Bible. So they said, well, how are we going to know when you're going to come and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Don't let someone deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We have types of that in many ways in the Führer by the name of Hitler. He thought he was going to rule and reign the whole world. And though he may not have claimed to be Christ, he did claim to be the one who would be the ruler of everything around him. The great Stalin, the same way. And Tojo thought he would take over the world. And there have been many in our own generation that have said, I am Christ. But they are not Christ. They are not. And so we see the same type thing here. And he's talking about being deceived. Antichrist is going to deceive the world. In Matthew 24:6, you have the red horse. The same type thing, the carnage that is going to come. Look at it. In verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and carnage and bloodshed coming. Verse 7 talks about the black horse here too. He says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. But look at what he says, nation will rise against nation. That fits exactly what was said by John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 6. The very same thing. So you have the red horse of carnage and blood, and then the black horse in verse 7, which speaks of famines and starvation, and then the pale horse in verse 7 that also speaks of pestilence. Now on the white horse comes an imitator, one who imitates the Trinity. Do you know the devil tries to imitate everything God does? And so you have an unholy Trinity. You have Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. We have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the devil tries to mimic all of that. You know, when Moses came out and he threw down his rod and it turned into a serpent, then he picked it up and all of those things took place. That Pharaoh also had his necromancers and all of those magicians who came and did some of the very same things. He always tries to mimic what God has done. And so here we have Antichrist, who is Satan's man. We have the true Christ, who is the true Christ of the Trinity, but we have Satan's man, Antichrist, and he's going to come and promise peace to the whole world. He's going to give them a temporary peace. He will be very influential. He will be very accepted. If you notice, our president just went to the three main religious bodies of the world, the Muslim faith, and the so-called Christian faith with the Catholics. And then he was involved in going to others that would have the very same type thing, the religious ramifications, as he went around the world to the Jews, thirdly, and he was talking about all of them having peace. One of these days, now don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying President Trump is Antichrist, but I'm telling you, one of these days there will be a man that will be indwelled by the devil. He will bring all of these ecumenical groups together, and there will be a one world prostitute whore ecumenical church. It is going to happen. It is going to come. And sometimes I think God just gives us a little forerunner to remind us of what could happen. So he's going to promise peace, and he'll have the military power behind him. He will have the political power behind him. He will have the religious power behind him. And he claims to be the world's great Savior. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The Bible says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, he who hinders or stops, will hinder and stop until he be taken out of the way. You see, one of these days the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. Oh, he'll still be doing his work. But the church is going to be raptured, and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come out of this world, and in this sense, Antichrist is going to be freed up to do the work that he wants to do. It's going to take place. Now, God's going to take us out of here before that. I'm glad. By the way, are you ready for the rapture? Are you sure? What if Jesus did come today and rapture us out of here? Are you living right? Do you have sin judging your life? Are you serving him? Are you really doing what God tells you to do? Are you really and truly ready for the rapture? If you're not saved, you're not ready for the rapture. If you are saved, some are not ready for the rapture because they still have sin in their lives and other people don't know about it. It's hidden to God, to others, but it's not hidden to God. It may be hidden to your mate. It may be hidden to somebody else in the church. But my friend, God knows about it. And if you don't get sin out of your life and judge it, you are not ready for the rapture. Even if you are saved, you're not really ready for the rapture. Now, that mystery already works, and the Holy Spirit will be taken out. God removed a Lot from Sodom before he destroyed it. He said, I can do nothing till thou become thence. I've got to take you out first. He's going to take the church out. We're not going to go through the tribulation. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not going to go through any of that 7-year deal. So Satan's masterpiece is revealed. In Revelation 19, we know that Christ is going to destroy that. And it's called the parousia. That is, literally, it means the being present. Christ is going to be present with us, and he's going to ride the white horse and destroy all of this work that Antichrist has done. This also reminds us of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, I hope most of you know what I'm referring to. If you've been in the Word and studied the Word and read the book of Daniel, you should know this. If you're a Christian who doesn't spend much time in the Word of God, you won't know what I'm talking about. But you ought to spend time in the Word of God and know these things. Amen? Amen. There's no excuse for Christians to be ignorant of the things that the Bible teaches. And so in Daniel 9, he speaks of the 70 weeks. And then there's Daniel's 70th week, which is a week of years. And during that period of time, Antichrist is going to bring peace on earth. He's going to accomplish that through the power of the devil. He's actually going to make a covenant with the Jews. You see, the Jews are crying for peace right now. Everything we do, all of our decisions in America have a lot to do with the Jews. And in 1948, thank God, they became their own nation again. And so Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews. And then Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the ecumenical Roman-type church. And all of that's going to take place. And then the Jews are going to accept the treaty. And they're going to have peace in their homeland. And they're going to have their temple rebuilt. And they're going to begin to go back to the Mosaic system of worship, the Jews. And they will have a temple that will be rebuilt so that they can worship the Lord and offer their sacrifices. Daniel 9:27, Revelation 13, he reveals himself at that point. We don't have time to go to it. But right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, right in the middle of it, Satan reveals who he really is. And I want to tell you who he is. He is a fiend from hell. He is a person who is indwelled by the devil. He is a horrible, evil, wicked person. And he turns then on the Jews. And he turns on the whore church, the prostitute church that thinks they've helped bring peace, the ecumenical movement. All of that is going to be who he turns on. Now, that's not peculiar to history. When we go back and look at history, you always have these liberators that are going to liberate. Mussolini, as I mentioned, and Hitler, Alexander the Great, Napoleon was going to do it, and others were going to do it. They were going to liberate their people. All they are shadows of Antichrist in the future. And Antichrist is one that is going to come, and you notice back in our text, he's riding a white horse, and he has a bow, but he has no arrow in the bow. Why doesn't he have an arrow? Because he's going to bring peace. It'll be a temporary peace. It'll be a worldwide peace for about 3.5 years. And then Antichrist is going to lead the nations out of debt. He's going to lead them out of war, and he's going to be crowned and glorified for it, but he's going to deceive the nations. Now, what are some of the tragedies that are going to follow the deceiver? Well, and back in Matthew 24, verse 4, the red horse, and back in Revelation 6. And he talks about the sword coming. And the real word there is a knife. It's like a hidden knife. And it's one that would be used to cut the throat of an animal or to cut the throat of a man. And the earth, the Bible says, now get a picture of this. It's hard to grasp it. But the earth is going to be bathed in blood. Bathed in blood. There will be carnage everywhere. People will be killed everywhere. It will be a civil war, a mammoth profession, murder, bloodshed everywhere. And according to the scriptures, Americans will be killing Americans, and the Brits will be killing the Brits, and the French will be killing the French, and the Germans will be killing the Germans. The whole world is going to be involved in that, according to the book of Revelation. So the red horse is going to come. Friend, you don't want to be here during that time. And then the black horse. And these horses all depict something. And that it pictures a measure that he talks about in these verses. A measure of wheat. You know what that means? To tell you what it means in the Greek, means a little bit. Literally, it means a little bit of wheat. Just a little bit of wheat. How much wheat? One day's wages. That's what he's talking about. Enough for one meal for one man who gets one day's wages. That's what it's going to be like in the world during that time. The black horse, famine, starvation. We don't know much about that in America. Most of us are on diets trying to lose weight. But go to some of these foreign countries and look at some of the people that are there that are starving to death. But listen, this is going to happen, folks. The red horse of blood carnage and fighting all over the globe, and the black horse where there's famine and starvation. And verses 7 and 8, he talks about the pale horse, or the word there is chloros, the Greek word, or we know about Clorox and the pale greenish yellowish look of Clorox, and that is a ghastly green. It's terrible. And the ultimate result is rejection and blasphemy, and this is a dark time for the wicked. It is a dark time for those who have been duped by the devil. There will be a lot of rejectors. And friend, they will always be in the dark. And they'll die and go to hell. But thank God there will be those in the light. And those that are in the light will be God's people. We're not looking for the grave. And we're not looking for the place of the departed wicked. My friend, we're looking for heaven. Amen? Amen. And even in the ark, God made a way. God made a way for the people during the flood and the destruction, as he preserved them, and the Israelites had the cities of refuge and all of those things. And thank God, you and I have a destiny, thank God, beyond the skies with the Lord Jesus Christ, not underground, not in hell, not in the grave, not in annihilation, but we who are saved will be in the light. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I want to invite you to do if you're not saved. Do you know you're saved today? Do you know you're going to heaven? Listen, a lot of people ask somebody, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I'm all right. You need to go a little further than that. You need to say, tell me how you know you're saved. And if you stood before God, what would you tell him? And it better be the right answer. And friend, there's only one answer, and that is you have better trusted Jesus Christ in your life at some point and know that you were born again. And I would add this as a footnote to it, that your life really changed because you really got saved. You wasn't playing church. But I would say to you as a Christian, come on and march with us. We're marching to glory, amen. I would say, come on and pray with us. We're praying to the true and living God. I would say, come on and sing hymns with us, because we're singing hymns to the glory of God. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. While we were singing today, God was just coming right down on us. He inhabits the praises of his people. And here's what you need to do. In order to do that, you've got to get saved. And I know there's some people here today that aren't saved. Oh, dear friend, we love you. God loves you. You don't want to die. Here, listen. you have a chance to be saved today. If you don't take that opportunity and you remain that way, and you've had an opportunity to be saved, and I'm telling you today, I've already told you how to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. It's not, as you've heard it from his pulpit many times, it's not joining the church, you know, and it doesn't make, walking in a garage doesn't make me a car. It's not just joining the church. And it's not baptismal regeneration and all of the good deeds you do. You must be born again, John chapter 3. You've got to be born again. So what you need to do today so that you don't go through this is to get saved. But if you reject it and Jesus comes, you will not be saved in the tribulation. You will have had your opportunity. It will be over with for you. You reject it and you wind up in that permanent state during the tribulation. I believe there's plenty of verses that teach that. Now think, you know, God is so gracious. He's going to seal 144,000 evangelists in the tribulation period. And he's going to send them all over this world to preach. And I believe, Pastor, they're going to have the gift of tongues, the right kind. I believe they're going to have the gift of languages. And no matter where God sends them, they'll be able to speak that language. And all over the world, they're going to preach Christ. And people all over the world during the tribulation will be saved because God is so merciful. But friend, if you've had your chance and you botched it and you blew it and you didn't get saved, I say this in love. You will not have that chance. And what will happen to you? You will go into the tribulation. And you will probably then take the mark of the beast. And that's a sad thing. And then you will be part of all of these four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everything they represent, bloodshed, starvation, famine, pestilence, all of that that's going to be poured out by God. This is just four of the seven that he mentioned. If you don't get saved, you'll be part of that. May I simply say to you, Christian, as I mentioned earlier, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready? Listen, how do I make this practical to the Christian? I think it ought to say to us, we know that one of these days Jesus is going to come and take the church out of here. That means, number one, you ought to be living right. Amen? You don't want people to stumble over your cold Laodicean. And the churches in the book of Revelation went all the way through the gamut to the Laodicean church, which is the church that is lukewarm. God help us. I believe there can be some exceptions of churches in the end time that have revival. And I believe this church is right on the verge of all of that. It has a spirit of revival. My dear friend, we know that the end time is going to come, but are you ready for that? Are you ready for the rapture of the church? Do you have sin judged in your life? You don't want people to stumble over your insincerity and your Laodiceanism, your lukewarmness, and die and go to hell. God says, I would rather you were hot or cold. Now, where would you place yourself today, hot or cold, in the things of God? Hot or cold? You know, and God knows. God said, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but this Laodicean lukewarmness that would be water coming from the reservoir in Laodicea down to the people, and by the time the cool water got there, it was lukewarm, made them want to vomit. God says that's exactly what lukewarm Christianity does. And that is symbolic of the church just before Jesus comes. And I give you testimony all over the world that the church has gotten weak, and the church has begun to be Laodicean throughout all of the world where there's Christianity. And that, to me, tells us we ought to be looking. Listen, these signs are signs, the signs that are given in the Bible, they are signs of when Christ comes back with his saints. In Russia and invading, in China, look at the power Russia has now. Look at China, what's happening to them. Look at the allies of Russia that are going to come down against the Jews one of these days in the tribulation and all that. Look at all of these parts put together right now. Friend, those are symbols and signs of when Christ, before Christ comes back with his saints. And if those are signs then for that, how close do you think the rapture is? Now, we can't set a date. We don't know. But I'm telling you, Christ is coming again. And it could be today. It could be in our lifetime. And I pray to God that it will be. But you need to be ready for the rapture, committed to God. You need to get sin out of your life. Look, I'll say it again. God knows your heart. And I know in churches there are people who think they're getting away with sin. They're sneaking around. Their wife doesn't know it. Their husband doesn't know it. Mom and daddy doesn't know it. Other people don't know it. You'd be shocked and surprised if God would reveal what God knows about everybody in this congregation right now. You say, preacher, that's judgmental. No, it's really not judgmental. It's not judgmental. That's a nervous Baptist back there who... He knew I was fixing to name his sin. No, I don't fool with him. He's a policeman. I don't fool with him. He'll give me a ticket before I get out of the parking lot. I'm just kidding. I don't know if it was him. Something happened. But listen. Hey, suppose that had been the trumpet. Would you have been ready? You know. Got to make application, preacher. Listen, in all sincerity, look, if you're not living for Jesus today, shame on you. If he doesn't have all of your heart, your total dedication, your commitment to the church and his work, something's wrong with your life. You don't understand what Jesus has done for you. You need to understand it. If you're here and you need to get right with God, and there are things in your life, come talk to him about it. If you're here and you're lost, let's stand, please. I want you to come. You can come right now. Make your way to the altar. Let some of these personal workers know that you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Don't leave here without Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. You don't want to face the tribulation. You don't want to miss the rapture of the bride of Christ. Step out. Don't let anybody, anything deter you. Step out and come and be saved. And I believe there's some Christians here. You know your heart, my dear friend. You know it. You need to do something about it. Father, I pray you would bless an invitation. Those that are unsaved, that they would be saved. We know you love them and you want to save them. And those who are Christians who need revival, we sang about revival a while ago. Some of us were singing it and we really didn't mean it. But Lord, may we mean it from our hearts that we want revival. May you speak to us. There are those who need to join this good Bible preaching church. Lord, may you lead them to do that today or come for believers' baptism. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.